On Wednesday night, we're going to do a special series on marriage. And out of this series is going to come a booklet that could be used in counseling for marriage and stuff of that. And this will be part of the contents of it, but not all of it. Starting with verse 22, going through verse 33. And it reads, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband." You may not have paid any attention to it, but I read to you the eight Greek sentences. There are eight Greek sentences that make an outline to that chapter or to that subject. In the NAS, there are nine sentences. In the NIV, there are 10. So it shows you the liberty that some in the English translations took with the Greek text. But there are eight sentences, and when I come back, I'll show you the eight. I'll show you the outline, and we'll do our first study tonight on the wife and what this scripture says in regard to submission and respect. Let us pray. This is your opportunity as a believer priest indwelt by the Holy Spirit, church age dispensation, to make sure that the Holy Spirit is the great teacher of this subject to your soul tonight. What would hinder that is personal sin that's unconfessed, like mental attitude sins or sins of the tongue or overt sins. 1 John 1:9 would be an appropriate verse for the priesthood to confess sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession should be made in silence and privacy and prior to study. We come to you tonight, Father, thanking you for all that grace has provided us as a church to meet within a free nation religiously. But we are mindful of that, Father, because of the awareness we have of the foreign mission field, as well as our military overseas. That a whole lot of freed persons in Christ by salvation are not free in the expression of their religion in so many parts of the world. We humbly bow our heads in thankfulness for it. We pray for our military and their families, the leadership of the military through the civil leadership to the president, that we would be wise in all of our dealing militarily, as well as the homeland. Tonight, Father, we come to a subject matter of divine institutional thinking of marriage. Believers and unbelievers can get married. It's a divine institution. And there are certain laws, and if unbelievers follow those certain divine laws, they can have a good marriage. And if Christians don't follow those laws, they can have a terrible marriage. Because these are divine laws of a divine establishment institution called marriage. And yet in this passage, Paul brings us to the mystery associated with marriage as a divine institution to a divine institution called the church. And says understanding the mystery of how this works is important. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. In fact, that's what we're going to look at through the whole month. The role of the wife and the role of the husband. And what is this mystery? And how is it resolved? How is it solved? Show us tonight, as we open the study tonight, in the wife's role in the mystery of marriage. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 22 through 33 is part of a greater context that's of interest in chapter 5. For example, there is a key word, therefore. Let me show you how the writer broke down the chapter. I'm in Ephesians 5. Notice in verse 1 the word therefore. And it introduces a section, verses 1 through 6. Then there is a word therefore in verse 7. And introduces a section that goes through verse 14. Then there is a section that begins in verse 15 with the word therefore. And goes all the way to verse 33. See how simple that was? Paul was a master in laying things out, especially in the Greek language. And often the English writers are able to earmark it in such a way that we can see it. For example, the word in the Greek is oun, and the writers properly translated it consistently to show you the outline of this chapter in the word therefore. Therefore. The word therefore is a connective word, and therefore what the fifth chapter is talking about has already been started in chapter 4, and it's dealing with the Christian walk that goes all the way back to verse 17 and begins the this therefore that's in verse 25. So context is very important. So when you look at the context of the word therefore, it breaks down all the way back to the fourth chapter, verse 17, and the word therefore is already started. It started in chapter 4 and is carried through chapter 5. When you look at the context of the word therefore, which started in chapter 4, verse 17, and is now moving through a structure of information, one of those healthy pieces of information to the church at Ephesus was about marriage. But notice that it's still associated with the subject that started in verse 17 of the fourth chapter, which is about, if you have a study Bible, it's called the Christian walk. Do you have a study Bible? Your study Bible should have a heading that says something like the Christian walk. In verse 17 it says, therefore I say, this I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds. And he's going to go on to talk about what kind of walk we're to walk. Now, when you get into the fifth chapter and to the context of our subject matter, which we're going to study verses 22 through 33, but actually the context goes all the way back to verse 15. Verse 15 is therefore be careful how you walk. See, we're still in that frame of mind. Are you with me on this? Don't make me work too hard. I've just come off laryngitis. But it is important for you to understand when we get to the subject of marriage, and it's a large subject. I mean, this thing started verse 15. It is important for you to know that this is part of a greater sermon that is going on. And it is about the Christian walk in the world. It's our walk in the world. Our walk for Christ in the world. And one of them is marriage, and it's the Christian marriage. And so it's important that the subject matter about the Christian walk that began in the 4th chapter, verse 17, is still the major theme of the subject when we get to marriage. Are you with me on that? And verse 15 identifies that, and it talks about this, and then talks about the importance of the spiritual application of walking in the Spirit in verse 18. And then he comes down to the subject of marriage. So it's very important that you see the context of the text that I'm going to teach from for a month. It's very important that you see that. It's very important that you stay with me for this month. Don't come in one day and then leave and come back the next day and wonder why you're not in the flow of things. Stay with me in this subject matter for a month so that you can see the big picture about marriage as Paul has been writing. Because in the context, his subject on marriage is part of a greater subject on the Christian walk in the world. Okay? And so that's important. Now, getting down to our subject matter, marriage, verses 22 through 33. One of the things that's important in the Greek language is to see the structure of the sentences, because sentence structure is important in any language. All right? It doesn't matter if it's English or not. The sentence structure, we're in a paragraph, and the sentence structure in that paragraphic idea is very important. Now, what is important? But the way Paul lays it out is he lays it out into subject matter about marriage. So watch this. He does it in eight Greek sentences that divide this subject into five sections. Are you listening to me? Now, I know you're sitting there. I see you sitting there. I can't see you listening, but I can see you sitting. And I guess it's not my job to see you listen. I guess that's the job of the Holy Spirit. But I'm really saying this to you because I don't want to have to keep repeating this. And I don't see you writing this down. And I don't, it's not on your notes. And it kind of scares me because I'm thinking now I'm going to have to keep repeating this for you to get a point that I think is important. And the reason it's not in your paper is I ran out of space. I jammed as much as I could into two pages because I can only talk an hour and I'm not going to get through all this that I wrote. So I'm trying to give you a background that's not in your paper. It will be in the booklet when it comes out, but it's not in your paper. I'm into eight sentences that breaks down into five sections. Now watch this. Now watch these sections. In verse 22, 23 is a sentence. Now, probably in your English Bible, it shows 22 a sentence and verse 23 a sentence, which is not true. And the subject is wives. Wives, right? The subject is wives. Verse 24 is a Greek sentence, and the subject is still the wife. Are you with me? When we get to verses 25 through 27, that's one Greek sentence. I think it is in the English as well. At least it is in the NAS that I'm reading. Subject matter is husbands. Agreed? In verse 28, you have a sentence in the in verse 28, you have one sentence. You have one sentence in verse 28. Do you see that? And the subject is husbands. However, the subject continues when it says, he who loves his own wife loves himself. And so 28 goes through 30, which is the next sentence. Do you see that? I don't know how your Bibles, I don't know how your English Bible is doing that for you, but I'm telling you the way it really is. Now, when you get to, and so you've got verse 28, you've got a half of verse in 28, and then you got another verse, starts the second half of verse 28 and goes through verse 30. Are you with me on that? Then we have verse 31 is a sentence, verse 32 is a sentence, and verse 33 is a sentence. Now watch the five sections. Here are the five sections. In verses 22 through 24, it talks about the wife. Agreed? Yes. In verses 25 through 30, it talks to the husband. Do you see that? But notice in verse 31, he quotes Genesis 2:24. If you got a study Bible, you'll see that that's a quote from Genesis 2:24, and it is marriage as a divine institution. We call it divine institution number two. Freedom being one, marriage being two, family being three, and nation being four. That's the four divine institutions taught from the book of Genesis. Okay? So he quotes, in verse 31, he quotes Genesis 2:24 to make a standard principle. Notice that in verse 32, he talks about the mystery of the church, and in verse 33, he talks about that mystery of marriage. See? You see that? So there are five sections of discussion about marriage that Paul is making. What is the general subject he's after? What's the general theme? What? What's the general theme of the whole thing that Paul has been talking about since the fourth chapter, verse 17? The Christian walk. The Christian walk where? In the world. The Christian marriage in the world. And how we walk is important. Now, he's been on that subject matter, and now he's down to the home. How you walk here, how you walk there, how you walk here, how you walk there. Now he's talking about how you walk in the Christian home, how you walk in marriage. And then he's going to, and then in chapter 6, he's going to come back and talk about the Christian walk in the home. See, this is going to go on. He's going to talk about the Christian walk in the home. We're talking about the Christian walk in marriage. Why do Christian marriages fail? What would be the common answer? Scripturally. No, not listening to their whining, but listening to the truth of the matter. Why do you suppose that Christian marriages fall apart? When they weren't designed to. It's a Christian's fault. What's Paul trying to get? They were having marriage problems in the Ephesus church. They were having marriage problems. They were falling apart. Are you listening to me? Just like in America's church, marriages are falling apart. They were falling apart in the Christian church under great leadership. And Paul has come back to say, what in the world is going on? So what's he saying is happening? He's saying that the world has gotten into the Christian family. The world has gotten into marriages, and they're dissolving. Because they were never designed. If Christ is in that home, they're not going to dissolve. Because Christ is forever. You understand? Marriages are forever. They're not for a year, they're not for 10 years, they're not for 20 years. They're eternal life systems. They're forever. So why are the statistics in the church today in America just like they are in the world? Because the world's in the church. They're in the Christian marriages. And so Paul's subject matter, remember this. None of you answered the question. I said, you know, it bothers me because you're not taking notes on my introduction. And sure enough, I asked you a question, you didn't give me the correct answer. Nobody. Now, either you think you know all this and you might as well go home, or you need to pay attention to me. Paul is saying that we've got to get back walking with Christ in our marriages. This is the whole subject, the Christian walk. The Christian walk is with Christ and with each other. If you're having a marriage and you're walking with each other and Christ is not the subject, it's not the main walk in that life, that marriage is going to be in trouble. That marriage is going to get worldly. It may stay together, but be miserable. And so what we're talking about is that marriages, the thing that marriages, the overriding principle of all Christian marriage, the answer to the mystery is the Christian walk. And Paul is going to, he has been talking since verse 17 about that Christian walk. So that when he gets to marriage, he says, you know, the things I taught you about the Christian walk, you got to walk in the Word, you got to walk in the Spirit, you can't walk in the flesh, you can't walk an old man thinking, you've got to walk a new man divine viewpoint thinking in your marriage, can't walk in the flesh, you've got to walk in the Spirit. So when he gets to marriage, he's already told you about this importance of walking with Christ. You got to walk with Christ so that you have His viewpoint of life. You've got to walk with Christ so that you have the energy of the Spirit and not the energy of the flesh, working with intimacy. So that when he gets to the subject of marriage, it says, now you know what is expected of you is the Christian walk. Bring that Christian walk into your marriage. And wives, this is what it means for you. And husbands, this is what it means for you. And church, this is what it means for Christ. And so he talks about the wife's role. He talks about the husband's role. He talks about the church's role. And he talks about marriage in the role of the divine plan of God in the world. That is what these five sections are about. Don't make me have to come down there and explain this to you. So, it's important that you understand that when I began in chapter 5, verse 22, that I've done you a disservice. In the true sense of the word, if you're a visitor, I have not properly prepared you from chapter 4, verse 17 to the 5th chapter, verse 22, which are the mechanics, because this walk with Christ, this walk where the Word of God, the teachings of Christ dominate my thinking and my choices and how I deal with my mate and how I deal with decisions about my marriage dominates my life. And how walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, rather than dealing with issues, hot issues in my marriage, rather than dealing with them with the flesh, with anger and jealousy and bitterness and maligning and all that, I'm going to go to the work of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to allow the fruit of the Spirit work to my mate, rather than all of the energy of the flesh tearing down and destroying the things that God saved through the blood of Christ. And so, in some ways, I've done you a disservice by not teaching all these things. And when my booklet comes out, my booklet will have these doctrines in it. But I believe that most of my people who come on Wednesday night in my congregation are well familiar when I talk about taking the Word of God and putting it through the faith cycle in your life and acquiring the mind of Christ and putting on new man thinking, that you know what I'm talking about, and I don't have to stop and teach 3 or 4 hours of lessons on these. And if you're a visitor with me today, I apologize to you. And I would encourage you to go to our website and pick up the doctrines of old man, new man, and pick up the doctrines of the faith cycle, and pick up the doctrine of walking in the Spirit. And you might, if you want more information on that, you might see John Dyer, who is here tonight and runs our whole web program and is taping this very series. Now, to have said all that in a brief introduction, I come to the subject matter of what I've entitled this series. It's called The Mystery of Marriage. And I find that kind of unique. Look at verse 32. He said, this mystery is great. And he's just quoted Genesis 2:24, which is marriage. Would anybody not believe that verse 31, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? That's Genesis 2:24. He says, this mystery is great. He's talking about Genesis 2:24. And what is a mystery? Well, it is something that has not been fully revealed apart from Christ. In the Bible, when you have an idea of a mystery, I'm not talking a mystery about the world, but a mystery in the Bible is usually a mystery, depending on your dispensation, it is a mystery that is unfolded or revealed in the coming of Christ. And certainly it is here. This mystery is great. What? Listen to me. Marriage taught in Genesis 2:24 had a mystery. Now look, When I read that a couple years ago, I went, oh, yeah, well. Then the more I read it, I went, whoa. He quoted Genesis 2:24 and said there was a mystery there. Well, I labored with it a little bit, but it wasn't that important to me, so I footnoted it and pushed on another subject. And the Lord just kept bugging me about it, and so this year when I came back to do a subject, I picked that subject up. And so what is this mystery? What is the mystery that was in Genesis 2:24 that was concealed? That's what a mystery is, concealed temporarily. And the only way you could have ever seen that mystery is to have a vision of Christ beyond what you knew today. Genesis 2:24. The mystery in this is Christ. How do I know? Well, in this verse. But I am speaking with reference to what? Christ and the church. The mystery in Genesis 2:24, which is divine institution number two, marriage, was Christ and the church. Which means it's not that mystery was not going to be revealed until Christ came and established his church. And when it was, that mystery that was connected to divine institution number two, marriage, would be fully revealed. We live in the most precious time of biblical history, in that so much revelation has been brought to our hearts with great simplicity because of the coming of Christ to the world. So, there was a mystery associated with Genesis 2:24, marriage, that is resolved with the coming of Christ and the church. Who is the church? We're not talking about a building. We're talking about you and me. We're talking about those who believe that Jesus came, died on a cross for our sins, not his, was buried and raised from the dead the third day, and to everyone who believes that, he gives eternal life. And not just eternal life, but he gives the abundant life of that eternal life to you. In other words, he wants you to smell the roses before you get the bouquet. So what is that great mystery? I mean, it says there's a great mystery. The word tuto, which is the word this in verse 32, the word this, notice, it's a demonstrative pronoun, and it's what we call a near demonstrative pronoun. In other words, when you got the word this, and it's tuto, and it's a near one, it means that it's right there. Reach out there and touch it. It's right there. It is right there. And you go like, right there? Yeah. Well, where's there? And you go like, well, where did you just pass? What did you just pass? You say, well, I just passed verse 31. Hello? See, that's you can't miss a near demonstrative pronoun, because when you get to it, it says, oh, you just passed it. And so you back up to verse 31, and it's Genesis 2:24. And so that's kind of important. The word this is a great mystery. This is a great. And of course, the word mystery has the definite article to, T-O. That's a definite article in the Greek language. There was a mystery. Those who were spiritual knew there was a mystery, but wasn't sure how to figure that mystery out. They knew it was associated with Christ in some way, because they understood Genesis 2:24 in a way that probably you and I didn't. But they wasn't quite sure what that meant. We absolutely do know what it means. Well, we will when this series is over. This is a great mystery, the word to, and then mousterion, is great. But I am speaking or communicating, lego present active indicative, with reference to, which is ice plus the accusative, with reference, I am speaking with reference to Christ, and then he comes back with again, and with reference to the church. Paul outlined the following four things that we're going to study, because I only have a month to do this. I will put it all in my booklet, but I only have four to do this, and so I've chose to talk about the mystery of the wife. The mystery is submission and respect. the mystery of the husband, which is gigantic. The mystery of divine delegated authority, the mystery of unconditional love, and the mystery of nourishing and cherishing his wife. And we'll cover all that in this month. What is the great mystery of the Christian marriage that's associated with the Christian church? As a divine institution, marriage is not a great mystery. Marriage is. Now, there's a lot of mystery in marriage. A man asked me the other day, he said, what are you going to be teaching on Wednesday night? I said, well, I'm going to be teaching on marriage. Oh, he said, marriage. I said, yeah, I'm going to talk about the mystery of marriage. And it perked his ears up. He said, the mystery of marriage. Yeah. He said, well, I got the answer. I said, well, I want to hear that. He said, I can tell you the absolute mystery of marriage. Just do everything your wife says. You know what he said? Listen, and listen, we all laugh because it's a common standard joke on all marriages. Every comedian ever tells a joke on marriage. Doesn't he tell you that? You may be the head, but she's the neck that turns it. You've heard so many of them. But listen, that's the world's view. And you know what it says? It says the husband is supposed to be submissive. And if he's not, he's gonna have a lot of cold nights and cold meals and that, and the jokes go, don't they? And you know, nothing could be farther from the truth in it. If the one thing the Bible says is that the wife is supposed to be the one who is submissive, not the husband. Isn't that interesting? And yet all the jokes, even this man, when he was laughing, and I knew what he was saying. I mean, I've heard all the jokes. And when he said it, I went, yeah, you've got the worldview of marriage. Unfortunately, it's in my church. And it was in the church of Ephesus, and it had to be changed. Here's the third thing. The Christian husband and wife, Christian husbands and wives, I'll put it plural, still have an old sin nature to contend with in the Christian life in their marriage. And they can be either spiritual or carnal. In the Christian marriage, the Church of Jesus Christ, with born again people, can either be spiritual or carnal. Agreed? Marriages, just like the church, with born again people, can be spiritual or carnal. You can be carnal this morning and spiritual this afternoon. That's good news. Hopefully, you don't let it go further than that. But it can be because we still have a sin nature. Though we're reborn, we still have a sin nature. We have a nature to sin. It's called the flesh. It's given at birth. It doesn't leave till death. From birth to death, you have a sin nature. But you have the Holy Spirit in the new birth. You get the Holy Spirit that is there to conquer the sin nature. Paul talked about it in Galatians 5:16-17. He says, walk in the Spirit, by command, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh, that sin nature. And so God is giving you a supernatural control over a natural problem. God has given you a supernatural solution over to a natural problem. It is by your nature to be sinful, to be vindictive, to be hateful, those kind of things. Or to be overly good to try to get something from it. Right? The sin nature doesn't always do bad things. Sometimes it can do good things for bad reasons. Huh? We can work people, can't we? And so I've given you Bible verses on that. That is in your text. Also, and so, you know, how important, listen, what was Paul's basic theme over this whole thing? The Christian walk. And so how important is walking in the Spirit, which he's already talked about in the 5th chapter, verse 18. How important is to walk in the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit? It's essential. Because that sinful person that has been born again still has a sin nature and can act sinfully. Can he? But if he walks spiritually, and that we're to walk spiritual, if he walks spiritual, then he walks in that original status for marriage. It brings marriage into its ultimate perfect condition. It's the restoration of something, and you see it, and it was a piece of junk, and it was restored perfect. You go back, and you go like, wow, it looks brand new. You ever heard people say that? Not anything I restored, but I've heard other people say that. And that's kind of what we're talking about here, that was brought to its original creative purpose and look. You know what I'm saying? The other is that the Christian husband and wife still have an old man cosmos diabolicus influence in their life. They still are influenced by what the world thinks and what the world says and what people are, rather than what the Word of God says. And if I am the lone person that believes this, I'm going to believe that. Well, nobody else believes that. You know, it's all about herd mentality. See? Herd mentality. And so it's important. You have an old man. You're part of a world system. Much of the way you were raised is part of a world system, and it takes you most of your life to get rid of bad training. We embrace the good, and it makes us better people, but the bad training just hinders us and destroys so much of our life by choices we make and attitudes we have. And we have that in our marriage. We bring that stuff in us. I mean, around here, we when people come to us want to be married, we say, okay, give me 3 months of your time, and I'll give you an hour of mine. Give me 3 months to prepare you, and I'll give you an hour to marry you. And you'd be surprised how few takers we have on that. Because they think, because they're in love, the magic of love will make it all work. Tell you, they haven't done any research. They ain't done any. So, we have this, and of course, divine viewpoint thinking. In other words, again, Paul says, how do I walk the Christian life? You take the Word of God in, and it becomes your way of thinking. It becomes your pattern of value, your worth, your decision process thinking. And how important is that in your marriage? Whoa. I mean, half the time we're reacting and doing things that don't really even have anything to do with what the real issue is here. We're throwing firebombs out of stuff that has nothing to do with here. That you go like, well, where did that come from? The other person goes like, where did that come from? Well, it comes from about 20 years of history. And we all know that. And then we all like, well, you better go to some counseling or something. I'm not opposed to that, but I tell you what you really do need to, you need to put the Word of God in there. You need to put the Word of God in there, not just as a recital place in your life, but as a living place, a playground, where the Word of God is your playground, where it's fun time, not just, you know, painful. It ought to be pleasurable. And what it does, it'll begin to be there and it'll dominate your life and you'll make decisions from it. And when people react to you, you won't react to them. You immediately go to the Spirit and then you'll go to the Word of God and you'll minister. And when we get to the wife, you'll see important things that the father says to him. And listen, he says very little to the wife and he has a whole lot to say to us men. You can sure see where he wants the shoe to fit. He got a whole lot to say. Notice verses 22, 23, 24. I'm done with the wife. Now, gentlemen, don't go anywhere. You ladies are excused. You gentlemen, you'll be here a couple weeks. Show you how serious this is. We'll see if you hang in here, gentlemen, with me. Here's the fourth thing. I've already lost one. No, I know, Willie. I know. I know. You don't think I'm not going to say anything, Willie? I know Willie's got a back. Something. He has to stand. It's an old football injury. I know better pick on Willie because he answers me. And he's better than I am, which is never good. So there's that. Remember, there is this old system that Paul has been talking about that. Again, it's a shame but we talk a lot this around here. We teach this a lot. So I didn't think, I would need to do that here in this. And so I just breezed through that. And I apologize to you as a visitor. So Paul addresses the wife. I got 5 minutes to address the wife, which is probably enough. Right. Paul declared that the wife's role in the mystery of marriage, listen, now take it for granted. I'm talking about a wife who knows that she must walk in the Spirit. I'm talking about a wife who knows she must possess the mind of Christ, has to walk in new man, divine viewpoint thinking. That you have to take for granted in this. Now, saying that I've got a born-again lady that knows how to walk in the Spirit and is determined to do it under all conditions, that has a mindset for Christ, that is taking in the Word of God and cycling it in a proper way through faith, and is growing spiritually in her life. If she has a role in the mystery of bringing back marriage to its original creative purpose, you understand where Paul is going with this? And let me tell you how simple it is. As a Spirit-filled, spiritual mature believer, when the woman does two things, she fulfills her role in the plan of God in marriage. Absolutely, 100%. And ladies, we're through when you get it. Here they are. To be submissive under all conditions to her husband. But I'm going to talk about it in a minute. And to be respectful. Now, I know once you say that, your mind has gone off. Some of you women, your mind has been shot off to the moon. But you stay with me a minute, and I'll talk about that. But when a Spirit-filled, spiritually growing woman, Christian woman, when she brings these two things in and never deviates from it, never varies from it, sticks to the gun on this thing, she fulfills her role. Her role is fulfilled back to its original state of perfection, of completion, is by what I mean. Submission and respect. It's all she's told about in this passage. Watch. Verse 22, wives, be subject. By the way, is not there. That's why it's italicized. It's not there. It's in verse 21. It's what Moulton in the Greek grammar called an echo, which I thought was interesting. It is understood. Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, himself being the Savior of the body, which we just talked about. As the wife is subject to Christ, also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Listen to me. Listen to me now. Don't get crazy. See, that's when you started going to the moon. That's when some of you ladies got on your horse and ran the opposite direction. In everything. Oh, I guess. Listen, I've heard it all. Can I spare you that? Don't even think you're going to write me a letter on this. In everything pertains to the divine institution of marriage as stated in the plan of God. Listen, you know what the key is? Listen to me. As to the Lord in verse 22, you're to be subject to your husband. As how? As to the Lord. When it says everything, it means as to the Lord. It means by submitting everything the Bible says about the wife's role in marriage as the will of God. It doesn't mean that if he tells you to be Bonnie and Clyde, that you should go get a shotgun and ride passenger. You got to remember what the subject is. And she is to do this unto the Lord. She is to do this the way Christ did to the Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. And it's done. That's what it means in everything. It doesn't mean that he's the dictator and everything he says goes. It means that you are to submit. You are to submit as unto the Lord in everything, as unto the Lord, as he is outlined in marriage. Gentlemen, you shouldn't push her in categories outside of that. Because I'll tell you what will happen to you. You'll get smoked. You get smoked. That is my prayer, at least. Apparently it was Jane's, so now it's mine. So I know what it's like to be smoked. Spanked, if for better purposes. This point will focus on Paul's discussion of the wife's submission. Notice the word as. In verse 22, as. In verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is there. Notice verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wife ought to be their husband. Notice those three as. Those three as are adverbs of comparison. They're called adverbs of comparison. They're spelled H, O, long O, with a mark above it and an S. Now, I couldn't put that long O over it, but there's that's a long O. Now, those three as are very important to you women. Wives, be subject to your husband, to your own husband, not to other men's husband, to your husband, as. That's a marker. Women, you ought to underline that. Because this is the will of the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. That's another important as. Because you're under a chain of command, ladies. 1 Corinthians 11 tells you that it's God, Christ, husband, wife. Now I'll tell you why that's important. If your husband's out of order, instead of putting a sign on him, like you do in the bathroom, you go to the one above him. You have that liberty, you have that right to go to the authority above him, because it's a chain of command of authority. So when your husband's out of order, instead of putting a sign on him, you go to the one over him. Who was that? Christ. I'm being technical. It is Christ. Who is who? The head of the church and the Savior of the body. You belong to him, ladies. You're on loan to the husband. Your husband didn't die on a cross for you, but Jesus Christ did. You belong to him. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What, don't you know that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? And your body's become the temple of God, and you are not your own. Your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ who bought it. When your husband is not in that mindset of the Lord, and he's not in that walk, instead of putting out of order on him, and making sure that everybody knows he's out of order, you go to the authority above him. You have that right. You have that because you belong to the Lord. You don't belong to that man. He didn't die for you. If he did, he couldn't have saved you from your sin. And the Lord will take command of the person under him. And who is the person under him? Your husband. And let me tell you, the Lord can do with him ways and issues that you couldn't do in a million years. You're going to cut him off, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do all that? Forget it. That's putting that out of order sign on him. By the time you get through it, he's got so many hung around him by the end of the week, we wouldn't go and recognize him. Forget that foolishness. Don't put one out of order sign on him. Go right to the Lord. Go right to the Lord. You have that right. You have that privilege because he is the one who purchased you. You belong to him. You're on loan to that man. And the Lord's responsibility is to shape him up and to teach you why you're going through what you're going. Isn't that wonderful? And who backs him up on everything? Well, who's the authority over Jesus? Backs up everything Jesus does and says, God Almighty. Ladies, you're in pretty good company. So don't you be afraid to submit as to the Lord, as to Christ, the head of the church. Do not waver one minute. And don't sit down and try to correct him and make him into something that Christ is having difficulty with. Take your issue to the Lord. That's what he's talking about here. And then verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so the wife ought to be their husband in everything pertaining to as the Lord in marriage. Ladies, I'm going to tell you, we can change this marriage issue in America overnight. Listen to me. Do your role. You know you have a role. Do it right. And then in verse 33, when he sums this whole thing up, nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his wife, even as himself. There's that as again. And let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. You know how you respect him? By keeping your walk with the Lord. Yeah, that's how you do it. By keeping your walk with the Lord. This word respect is from the word phobio, where you get phobias from. It means fear, except when it's used in contextual things with God, it means reverence, a reverence fear. It's in your paper. And I'm sorry that I'm not going to be able to get to all of it for you tonight. But let me talk about this word respect a minute in closing. The Amplified, I love the Amplified for this reason. It takes Greek words like in the English dictionary. You know, when you have an English dictionary and you go to look up a word, it gives you four or five different meanings of that word. And we usually look through it until we find one we like and take it because it fits what we want. Well, one of the things I like about the Amplified version of the Bible is it takes Greek words and does the same thing. And so when it comes to a passage, it will give you all the different meanings that it might have connected to it. I looked up the Amplified because I like it for that reason. And I wonder how the Amplified is going to take this, and I wonder if they'll be true to their standard of just giving you more than your heart could need on an explanation of something. Listen to what the Amplified said. This is verse 33, and you really have to pay attention. Let the wife see that she respect and reverence her husband. Then they get into footnoting. That she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates him, and esteems him. And that she defers to him, praises him, loves and admires him exceedingly. Isn't that wild? And they're right. If you was to do a word study of the word phobio on a reverence for God's side of it, it would mean all of that. The Amplified says, Webster's New International Dictionary offers this as a list of English words with the same essential or near essential meaning as respect and reverence. The later reverence includes the concept of even adore in the sense not applied to deity. In other words, this word reverence is almost always used with this kind of feeling towards God. And Paul says, I want that to be brought to your godly man. Listen, And if he's saved, he wants it brought even if he's not godly because of your attitude to God. Isn't that something? And ladies, I wish I had another hour with you on this subject. But you'll need to look at this, and then you'll have to pay attention to our web when we come out with a booklet that will go in more explanation to it. Let me close with a word of prayer. Well, our Father, that actually bit off more than I could chew. I guess I could have spent all 4 weeks on this subject matter just on the wife. As usual, I'm so over-prepared. But what could I have left out? We put it in the notes. We'll later put it in a booklet. And we'll be hopeful, Father, that we've learned something tonight with a mature audience about the woman's role in the mystery of marriage and how she, through submission and reverence, can bring back her role in marriage to its original status. What a marvelous idea. I thank you, Father, for putting that in Paul's heart and onto the paper called Ephesians, the 5th chapter. We thank you for that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.